God is good. You know, the Bible says that it's easy to love someone when they love you back. The challenge is to love those that are a royal pain in the neck and lower extremities. You know where I'm going. Amen. Come on, why don't you take out your bulletins right now. Take a look at the front cover of the bulletin. There's a scripture there that I want us to look at, which is the basis of where we want to go over the next couple of weeks. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Apostle Paul is speaking. And we're going to address this next week, but the Apostle Paul is actually, this is a response to what he says in chapter 7. And this is what Paul says. There is, therefore, now no, what? Condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus today, if, you know, even those that may have come and you made it, listen, the decision is instantaneous. Yes. And if you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation to you. And so he goes on to say, who do not walk according to the flesh. And that simply means we're not walking, we're not making decisions based on what we understand or based on our opinion or based on how we think it should be. But according to the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth, who is revealed in the Bible. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I tell you what, condemnation is a strategy of the enemy to cause you to feel guilty, to feel lost, to feel abandoned, to feel unloved, and all that does is drive you into a place of desperation and depression and makes your situation even much worse. When I prepare a series of some kind, I often try to think about an overview. Where am I trying to go? And so I wrote up a little bit of an overview, and I usually don't read it to anyone, except maybe to Carl. You know, I'll let Carl in on the overview. But I want to read this to you, and then we're going to unfold this together. Amen. We're going to show the scriptural basis for everything that I've said, because I may say some things today and next week that may shake your boat. Amen. But as I've heard someone say, I'm not here to shake your boat. I'm here to flip the boat over. Amen. I'm not here to rock your world. I'm here to turn it upside. I'm here to turn it right side up. Amen. So, and the truth is how we do that. The truth revealed through the Word of God and through the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, will do that. But I want you to listen carefully. I know that listening to someone read is not the best way to hear something, but I'm going to read it through and then we're going to unfold it. Okay. All right. So here we go. I'll just start. One small, simple word, sin, has produced so much pain and heartache throughout human history. Misunderstanding of the issue of sin can be a source of great pain, guilt, and shame. We can apply condemnations to situations that do not warrant condemnation, or we can excuse condemnation that is due. Some denominations use terms like mortal and venial to describe two classes of sin. Big sins and little sins. That's how I grew up. You know, I grew up, you know, there are big sins and there are little sins. Scripture shows us that sin is sin. James 2:10 says that if you fail in one part of the commandment, you have failed them all. The word sin comes from a Greek word, which is hamartia, but it most often described as, and you probably have heard this, missing the mark. You know, you've heard missing the mark. You're falling short of, or unrighteousness before God, what is not right before God. All sin has its root in unbelief or disbelief, and that's key. Unbelief in God or disbelief of what God has said. While sin is sin, there are two branches from the root of sin. There is a theological term, original sin, and then there's the sin nature, and that's what we want to explore. these two differences. Original sin was a result of the fall in the Garden of Eden and is imputed to every man and woman and child since then. And that word imputed is a very powerful word. It's a legal term, and it means that the judgment has been passed on to the individual. It's not the same thing as being inherited or acquiring. It is God has made a judgment that man has sinned, and that judgment has been passed on to everyone who's ever born since Adam and Eve. And it is a legal judgment, and it's a judgment that the outcome of that judgment is death, physical and spiritual. And we'll see that when we talk about Genesis. And Scripture, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So sin nature is also something that we have, and I'm going to use the word inherited. It's not really found in the Bible that way, but it's something that we have as a result of the fall. And that is the tendency, when tempted, to do what we know to be wrong. That's what we do. I mean, come on. You know it's wrong, and what happens? The very thing you say you're not going to do is the thing that you what? You do. And we're going to talk about why that is and how to overcome that. The sin nature is not imputed to us. That's about original sin. But is inherent in the human ability to choose. To be able to choose means that we have a free will. Free to choose right from wrong. God's intent is that we would choose between two right things. But instead, in the beginning, it didn't go that way. The ability to choose righteousness, what is right in God's eyes, and unrighteousness, what is not right in God's eyes. The consequences of original sin, here's the good news, has been dealt with at the cross of Calvary. Adam was imputed, his sin was imputed to us, and the result of that was the penalty of death. Jesus Christ has imputed what? Life. And reconciliation to those that believe in him. He took our penalty. And the consequence of the sin nature, on the other hand, is that propensity, the tendency to sin, even when we don't want to. This tendency to sin is overcome in the life of the believer when the believer learns to progressively walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And I've used a lot of terms here, and some of them are familiar to you, some of them may not be, but we're going to begin to unfold them. Amen? And so if you would just put that first slide up there. Sin. I came up with this. I should put a little quote with my initials on it, you know? Copyrighted. Sin is a piece of cake with poison inside. It may taste good for the moment, but it will kill you. And how many times, you know, you say to somebody, don't, we talk about children often this way, you know, don't touch the cookies.
I like cookies.
But that's how we rationalize. I don't know if you could hear what Norman said, but I like cookies. But we rationalize our decision and we actually disbelieve what our parent said. Well, in the same sense, God has said a number of things about what we are free to do and what we are not free to do. And the things that we are free to do, he will bless. The things that we're not free to do, the reason we're not free to do them, because his desire is that he wants to bless us, not put us in a situation where cursings come upon our lives. And so always remember that God is good and that he withholds things not because of a spitefulness, but he withholds things because there are times that, come on, as a parent, do we know better than our kids? Absolutely. Kids, I know, you know, young people, you're saying, no way. Real quick story. Yesterday, Dee and I were with my son and my grandson at a little league game, and making a long story short, our relationship with our son has been rocky for 20 years. There have been times of estrangement. There have been times of difficulty. But through it all, we just determined that we were going to love our son regardless. And I heard something yesterday that I never, ever thought I would hear from my son. He said that you and Dad, he was speaking to Dee, you and Dad are the best parents in the world, and you always have been. You know, he said, you know, he used the phrase, you know, in my life, you've been golden. And he also said, I didn't always see it, but it's when I had my own child that I began to understand. And he said that, and all of this stuff that I've gone through, and he's talking about his sister as well, he says, it has nothing to do with you. It wasn't your fault. It isn't because you did the wrong thing. It is just what we decided to do. I mean, is that a great testimony? I mean, that's a great testimony, you know? And the reason I'm not even sure why I said that. I think I just wanted to share it, you know. It was just a good testimony. It was for you. Amen. Amen. You know, and so what we need to recognize is that the power of God's love, you know, his capacity to enable us to love even through difficult situations, you know, even to work through those situations where you may not like that person very much, but you are willing to give him the unconditional love, the same love that God has given you. Amen? And so I made my day, made my morning. I during worship this morning, I forgot that I was supposed to come up and speak. You know, I mean, I just, oh yeah, I've got to speak. All right, praise God. That was just wonderful. Anyway, sin. We want to talk about sin. I know sin is not, you know, it's not our favorite subject. We think that if we don't talk about it, it won't happen. Well, unfortunately, that's not the case. Okay, next line. Okay, so Greek, there's the Greek word, hamartia, and there's quite a few variations of that particular word. But basically, falling short, missing the mark, doing what is not right before God. That's what unrighteousness is. Now, one of the things you have to settle in your life, God is always right. You know, I think that's what my son was saying. He's saying, Dad, you know, Mom, you were right. It took me 20 years to figure it out, but you were right. Listen, I want to save you some grief. God is always right. And you just need to accept that. And when his ways go against what you want to do, you need to trust him. He's in it for your benefit, as any good father or good mother would do. And so what we see here is God created a moral universe. I've taught on this before. The idea that when he said it is good in the garden, when was done with creation in Genesis, he said it is good. It is very, very good. And he was talking about not only the harmony of the animals and the plants and the water and all of those things, but he was also talking about the moral laws that were put into place, not established on written stone yet, but people had a conscience and they were aware of what's right and what's wrong. You know, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, whether something is right or wrong. You know that to kill someone is wrong. You know to steal from someone is wrong. You know to lie and deceive and is wrong. You know to dishonor your parents is wrong. You know all these things. You know, we all know that. The whole human race knows that. But the question is, are we going to obey what we think is justice, or are we going to trust our good Father to make things right? You see, it's only when you're walking with him that he can bless the path that you're on. Once you go off on your own, you go to the left or you go to the right, you are on your own. You know, I remember as a brand new Christian, someone explained it to me. It's like walking under God's umbrella. If you go where God is, you're under the umbrella. You're protected. But if you step out on your own, you're toast. Yeah. To put it as Dave. That's not my word. That's Dave's word. You're toast. So God created a moral universe with moral laws. They exist whether we believe in them or not. They were written down in the Ten Commandments. And prior to that, mankind's conscience testified of them. Like the law of gravity, there are consequences to violating the letter and the spirit of the law. What is approved of God will be blessed. What is disapproved of God will not be blessed. The Bible uses the term cursed. You know, you may think that's a harsh word, but that's the reality of what we're talking about. It's not that God goes around, he's not fact-checking. It's just that these are principles that are put in place. You know, if I step up onto this ledge, and I tell you that I'm going to take a step off, but I'm going to fool you. I'm going to rise up instead of go down. You think I can do that? Now, why can't I do that? Because gravity is an effect. It is a universal law, unless you're out in space. But gravity is an effect, and I proved it that I just went down. And there are laws and principles in effect in the world that God has instituted. And when you violate them, you hurt yourself. You not only hurt others, but you're hurting yourself. So let's go to the next slide. The fall of man. There's a test. If you have your Bibles, you don't need your Bible because it's right there on the screen. Genesis 2:16. Remember, God made the earth and all the plants and animals, and the crowning achievement of his creation, believe it or not, was you. You were God's crowning achievement. And he created man out of the dust of the ground and breathed life into him, and he became a living soul. And we know that shortly after this point, he also creates Eve. But the point is that Adam and Eve had access to everything in the garden. You know, it's like God says, I'm speaking to men. You can go into Best Buy and everything in there you can take. And then he says, but I don't want you to go into Victoria's Secret. Guess what begins to happen? I wonder what's in Victoria's Secret that God doesn't want me to have. You know, that is the nature of temptation. And there is one who is tempting. It's all he lives for, to tempt. But in any case, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, and the Lord commanded the man, speaking of Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, or you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day, or in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely what? Die. That is the basis of original sin. You know, sometimes you'll hear people talk about original sin. That is the basis of original sin. That one event, and original sin would have not come into the world if Adam and Eve had not ate of the apple or the orange or the plum or whatever it was in the Garden of Eden. But I heard someone say, if Adam hadn't done it, I would have done it. You know, so someone along the line would have violated that. There's a test, let's take a look at the failure. Let's look at what actually transpired during that time. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at this quickly together. Genesis chapter 3. You know, if I were God, which I'm not, sometimes I think I am, but no, I'm not. But if I were God, I would have rewritten the Bible a little bit, you know. I would have made Adam eat the apple. You know, I think women get a bad rap for this. But nevertheless, this is God had a plan in this. You know, I think God knows a little bit better than I do. So we need to trust him. Amen. But here's what it says. I want you to begin in verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Let's look at this together. And let's try to understand how sin comes about. And let's understand that behind sin always is the devil. Demons, Satan, whatever term you want to use. Powers of darkness. Verse 1. Now the serpent, everyone understands that Satan, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree? You notice how he plays with words. Has God not said you can eat of every tree in the garden? And then the woman said, and there's a problem with the woman. I mean, whether it's a man or a woman, wouldn't have made any difference. The big problem is that person entertained the devil. That person decided to have a conversation with the tempter. You know, you think you're dealing with a temptation, but you need to realize that behind the temptation is the tempter. God never tempts, the word tells us. So if God never tempts, who tempts? We know it's the enemy of our soul. And I know that some people struggle with the idea of a devil or Satan. But I'll tell you what, if you believe in God, how can you not believe in the devil? The same Bible that gives evidence and is our resource for understanding who God is also speaks of darkness, evil, Satan, the devil, and demons. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it." Stop right there for a second. Is what she said correct so far? But then she goes on to say, "Nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Did God say that? God didn't say that. God just said, "Don't eat it." But obviously, if you're going to touch it, it's just a short step. You know, it's just a, you know, you reach and all of a sudden it's there. Now here it is. You have the fruit, whatever it was. You know, we often think of it as an apple. Doesn't necessarily mean it was an apple. But here it is. He's got the fruit in his hand. Has the fruit in her hand, I'm sorry. He's right there. Don't think that he was off, you know, at Best Buy or something. You know, he was right there. He's watching the wife. Matter of fact, for all we know, he may have said, "Hey, you do it. You eat it." You know, remember the commercial with Mikey? Yeah, let Mikey eat it. Okay, here we go. Let's continue on. Said, "You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it," here's the key, "lest you die." So, and now she's beginning to contort the truth. And see, that's what we do. When we're tempted and we want something, we tend to rationalize. Come on, you all know what rationalization is. You know, we justify. We lie to ourselves. We tell ourselves we gotta have it. We can't live without it. You know, and this is exactly what she's going through. She's looking at this fruit. She's going, "Oh man." She probably didn't say "oh man," but "oh Adam." Verse 5. "For God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes will be opened." Oh, no, I'm sorry. Verse 4. "And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die." What did God say? You will die. What does the devil say? You will not die. So in order for her to take a bite, I want you to come, you know, you got to be with me on this. She had to what? She had to believe the devil. She had to believe the lie. But that also meant at the same time, she had to what? Not disobey yet. She had to disbelieve what God said. And see, that disbelief is the root of sin. You know, it's the root of sin in two levels, and we'll get to those two levels in a little while. But disbelief is the key ingredient to sin. You know, don't get so focused on what you did believe when you believed the lie. But you in believing the lie, you had to disbelieve what God had said. And then we go on and it says, "For then he tempts her a little bit more." He says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So what do you think began to happen in Eve's life? And Adam's standing right there and he says, "Hey, I'm part of this too." I'll bet she began to swell up a little bit. You know, I'll bet she began to think about, "Oh, wow, I'm going to be like God." You know, what do we call that when we think that we can be like God? You know, when we can know more than God and we know better than God. What do we call that? That's pride. That's pride. You know, God's called us to be humble. That doesn't mean, you know, with our eyes staring at the ground, walking along, you know, but to realize that God is God. And that we can't take his position or take his place. And so here we go. We go from unbelief, and then we go to a little bit of a pride beginning to get in. Hey, I'm in control of my destiny. God can't tell me what to do, because once I eat of this apple, I'll be like him. And then the woman says, so when the woman saw the tree was good for food, verse 6. It'd have to be eggplant parmesan hanging there from me. You know what I'm saying? You know, apples don't quite make it. But when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of it, ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate as well. Come on, can you see the progression? Unbelief. Pride. And then, you know, it tells us in 1 John, you know, that the lust of the eyes. Now you might say, well, you know, if she were blind, would she still lust? Listen, you don't have to have physical eyes to lust. Amen? Lust is an issue of the heart. And so the lust of the eyes, the lust of, oh, look at that fruit. My wife loves apples. She loves apples. I look at a fruit and I tolerate them, you know, but she just loves apples. I know they're good for you. They're good for you. I know they're good. But I'm playing it cautious, you know, because if Eve stumbled because of an apple, I think I'm going to just follow her. Amen. All right, I'm just being facetious here. But can you see the progression? Can you see the sequence? So the failure, we just read Genesis 3, 1 and 6. The doubt, unbelief in what God said. The pride to be like God. And then finally there's the what? Disobedience. You know, temptation's not the problem. Temptation, when it is fulfilled, is the problem. And the problem comes in the act of disobedience. In James chapter 1, verse... I have that right here. Let me read it to you. In James chapter... Verse 13, yeah. Listen to this progression. Verse 13 says this, James chapter 1. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God, listen, God's not going to put something evil in front of you to see whether or not you're going to bite. If there's something that's evil out there or something that you know to be wrong in your heart, that's not a test. Can God use what the enemy meant for temptation as a test? Yeah. But the point is, it does not originate with him. And so here we go. Verse 13. So let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Here we go. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. Oh, listen. And enticed. Boy, it even sounds bad. Especially the way I say it. Then when that desire has conceived, am I overdoing it? Okay, all right. It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Hallelujah. Temptation is a killer. But the good news in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the good news is that even when we're tempted, the Word of God tells us in 1:10 verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, the Apostle Paul says, except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God always provides a way out. What was the way out for Eve? No. I mean, that's a pretty, that's, you know, no. I'm not talking to you. You're a stranger. I mean, didn't she ever learn? You know, did her parents, oh no, her parents wouldn't have told her. But, you know, didn't he ever learn? Didn't she ever learn? You don't talk to strangers, you know. Especially strange snakes or serpents, you know. But the point is that, sometimes it is just simply, no, I'm not going to entertain that. I'm not going to go down that road. When I was a young man, as a young Christian man, I was at a demolition site with a friend of mine, and I kicked open a magazine, and it was one of those, fold out, 37 times, full life-size image of, a woman, in, more than nothing, just graphically expose. Let me tell you something. You know, I quickly shut it up, you know, and I said, I can't look at this, you know, I didn't say I can't. I said, I shouldn't look at this. Close it up. And I put it, but the thing is, I could not get that image out of my mind for days. You know, when you're tempted, don't even start to go down the road. Just say, no, not going there. God's got a better plan for me. Amen? Hallelujah. Amen. Next slide. Two sides of sin. Here's a very powerful scripture, and it's sort of the basis for what we're going to talk about next week. And I want to let me read it to you. This is 1 John 5:16-18. This is one of those scriptures that can be very difficult to understand unless you realize that in some cases the Bible is talking about original sin, which was dealt with by Jesus on the cross. And sometimes God is talking about the sin nature, or the Bible is talking about the sin nature, which is dealt with by the Word and by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. They have the same root in the Garden of Eden, but they are two separate things, and they're dealt with separately. There's nothing worse than a believer thinking that because they did something wrong, you know, they I'm going to use this example because it comes from my background. You know, I was raised as a Catholic. You know, and I probably a lot of Catholics were as well. I remember, you know, eating meat on Friday. You know, you weren't supposed to do that. You know, today I think it's a little bit different. But back when I was a kid, you know, you didn't eat meat on Friday. And when you know, sometimes I would accidentally eat meat on Friday. And I felt so guilty. So, listen, I thought, I'm going to hell. You know, this hot dog is sending me to hell. But what we need to recognize is that when we talk about condemnation, there is a condemnation that comes with those who have not put their trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Jesus says the most popular scripture is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whomever would believe upon Him would not perish but have eternal life. But then it goes on to say that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but that but people condemn themselves by not believing in Him. Can you hear that? Can you see that? Jesus didn't say, you know, I condemn you and I'm condemning you and I'm condemning you. He says no. He says just by the mere fact that they won't believe in me, they condemn themselves. And so when we talk about that's original sin. But when we talk about the sin nature, come on, can we all, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because I know every hand's going to go up. We're all believers here.
Amen.
Do we sin?
Yes.
Yeah. You know, so the question is, you know, are we sinners because we sin? And the answer is no. The answer is we are sinners, therefore we sin. And so that sin nature is something that God is working through, working on to bring us to the place where we become more and more like Jesus. Amen? Amen. And so that means that if there's a war going on inside of your head, and I've been through those battles. You know, I've been in church kneeling at the pew, you know, and I'm praying, and all of a sudden this foul language would come into my mind, and then I begin to question, well, how can I be a Christian if this is going on inside my mind? You know, how can I be a Christian if I'm having these kinds of thoughts? Listen, that battle is an indication that you're on the right track. You know, that battle, that struggle is an indication that not only is a Satan trying to take you back, but that the God is trying to bring you up. There's going to be a battle in your mind. There's going to be a battle for your mind. But because the battle is going on is no reason to condemn yourself and think, I've lost my salvation. I must be going to hell. Not the case. Jesus dealt with that at the cross. Once and for all. You are carved into your Father's hand. No one can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. Those are His words. And so if you're in that place where you think, oh, I'm born again, man, it's a good day. You know, the sun is shining, all things are great. But then you stumble and you make a mistake, and then you start feeling the condemnation to death. That is not of God. That's what the enemy wants to put upon you. Now, there is a condemnation associated with this sinful nature. And that's usually like self-condemnation. Or, you know, family condemnation. You know, that's a popular one, you know. But then nevertheless, it's real. But we need to distinguish between the eternal and what we're working through in life. And this is a scripture that I want us to close with. 1 John 5:16-18. If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death. Oh, wait a minute. Sin not lead to death. So what are we talking about, sin not leading to death? We're talking about someone dealing with a sin nature. We need to be interceding for that person. And he will give him life. It does not lead to death. He will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. But there we go. There is sin leading to death. What is the sin leading to death? There's only one sin leading to death. Blaspheming the Holy Ghost, which basically means you don't believe. You're denying Jesus Christ. You're denying God. Come on, are we together on this? You know, I'm not excusing sin. You know, sin's a problem. It's a problem that we have to deal with. But the thing is, I may be a sinner who sins, and I know I'm going to sound proudful, boastful, and arrogant, but man, I don't sin like I used to 40 years ago. You know what I mean? I'm conquering. I'm overcome. I'm taking ground, and I know that you are as well. But it's in the taking of the ground that, you know, the enemy is going to come in. He's going to try and create doubt in your mind. Amen? Let me finish this because we're running a little bit over. It said, there is sin leading to death. Wait a minute. Lost my place. There is sin leading to death. And I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin. Look, sin is sin. And there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Oh, wow. Are you born of God? Okay. Does not sin. But he who has not been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one... No, the one who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Amen? Original sin has been dealt with at the cross of Calvary once and for all. No one can take that away from you. You know, is it possible for you to reject it and say, that's another issue. But no one's going to take it away from you. You're not going to, you know, you hear people say, well, you know, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my salvation. Well, was it like your car keys? You know, you go somewhere and you leave your keys somewhere and, oh, I left my salvation back there. I better run back and get it. No, listen. Heaven is open to you. But realize that we live in a fallen world. Realize that we still are dealing with our own sin nature, and that by the grace of God, he's made available to us his word for instruction and his Holy Spirit for power. Not just simply to witness, but to walk the talk, to walk the life. Amen? And so, final slide, next week, I wanted to make sure that I didn't leave you on a down note. The two sides of sin, the original, Here we go. Next week we're going to look at victory through Jesus Christ and what he accomplished alone at Calvary. If you like, you can take a look at Romans chapter 5. It deals with that. Then we're going to look at also victory through the Holy Spirit as he leads us into truth and empowers us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That we sort of get a sense of what the sin nature is like in Romans 1 and then Paul's struggle in chapter 7 and 8. Amen? So my heart's desire is that we just have a solid foundation and understand so that we can't be fooled or deceived. Amen? Because that's what the enemy is all about. The more truth you have, the stronger you'll be in your walk with Jesus Christ. Why don't you stand with me now? Hallelujah. Oh, man. Good Father, amen? Good, good Father. Good, good plan. Good, good Jesus. That's all you need to know, Amen. Heavenly Father, just thank you for your word. I thank you for the insight into your word, Lord, and that your desire is to that we would be free. Not free to do whatever we want, but Lord, free to do what we know is right to do. And not to be drawn into the foolishness of sin and the pain of sin. Of course, it does have its pain. It does create not only problems for ourselves, but problems for those around us, the people that we love. And so, Lord, I just ask for your blessing upon every man and woman here. Lord, that your anointing would go with them as they step out of this room, as they step out of this, off this property. That, Lord, your Holy Spirit would not be something that gets put away in the glove compartment when they get in their car. But, Lord, that they would just walk in the fullness of all that you have with joy, with peace, with assurance in their hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.